Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them. We are in 1 Peter still. Remember, we're taking a sidetrack, or at least a slowdown. And we're continuing to hear and listen to Peter's words and try to apply them to our life. Our text today, I am continuing to repeat sections, and hopefully you are taking time during the week and rereading 1 Peter over. It's a very important letter because it's written to exiles. And so starting at the first chapter, verse 13 will be is where our text starts today. I know your bulletin says 17, but shoot me. I decided to go a little earlier. So let's pick up 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Remember in verses 3 through 12, the section there in the ESV, the uninspired heading, is born again to a living hope. He talks about the gospel. What we're born again because of what Jesus has done. We have His great mercy, and we are sinners saved by grace. And so he picks up, or we will pick up in verse 13, and hear Peter's letter. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen and amen. That ends the reading of God's word. So think about where we've been so far in the book of Peter. Peter, we've looked again and again and again at the reality that he's writing to exiles who are, he calls, sojourners. He implies for us that we are to live as ambassadors or missionaries into a foreign culture. That God's Word, as we've seen here today, it is to be the foundation. It is not our religious acts, our good works, but it's the gospel. What Jesus Christ has done that is in, to use the fancy word, imputed to us. We receive by faith. In other words, Christ's record becomes ours. And also, we have seen that as the community of God, the people of God, the holy priesthood of God, we are to care for one another. We are to pastor one another. Or the term that I will often use is, we are to gospel one another. I need you to remind me of the gospel, and you need me to remind you of the gospel. Because we're just like Adam and Eve in the garden. We forget. We are not the brightest bulbs in the box. And so we have to continually come back. And some of the principles that we've worked with and four truths that we've been looking at and taking a sort of a sidetrack is four truths of the gospel come out of several of the words of the psalmist. Psalm 62:11 declares this, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And loving kindness is yours, O Lord. You recompense a man according to his work." We also find that from that we get four basic points about God that help us remember this is the wonder of the gospel. This is who my God is. This is defines his character. This is who God is. God is great. The psalmist declares in Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." You don't get much greater than that. And think about it. Last time you sinned, at that moment, were you thinking God was great? Or were you thinking your sin was going to be the greatest thing around? Maybe it's you're a parent and I've got to do this or my child will. In other words, I need to be in control because God isn't and I must. And so we lost that reality and we end up sinning. God is glorious. Psalm 145, verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. How often do you spend time just stopping and thinking about God is glorious and what that means? His wonder, his majesty. Think about it in this term and how we've applied it. Do you need to fear your boss or what your spouse will think or, you know, Ken, what'd you say? What are the scariest words? Kenny, we need to talk. Guess what, brother? At that moment, you are not believing God is glorious. You're believing your wife is. Now, sorry to be so blunt, but guilty is charged. We all do this. At that moment, God is no longer glorious. This person is my spouse or my child or my boss or my neighbor or whomever. You see, we fail because we forget and we walk in unbelief. God is good, so we do not have to look elsewhere for our satisfaction. The Psalm 145, verse 9 declares this, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Think about that. My God is good. Do I need to look to money, my retirement fund, to the approval of the world? No, I don't need to look elsewhere for satisfaction as long as I know my God is good. And he is good to his own. And his mercy is over all. That's what matters. And fourthly, God is gracious. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Remember last week? I think we took 7 or more different passages that reminded us the Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. It's one of those passages that you find all through the Word of God. And when you find something repeated again and again, guess what? God understands us. We're not the brightest people. And so he repeats it over and over again. And he talks to us. And he reminds us about his character that I am gracious. I am merciful. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. Hence why I sent Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, that he becomes your righteousness. Now, if that isn't grace and mercy, I don't know what is. And so, what's important as we look at these gospel truths is they help us understand and remember who God is. And then if you remember the power of the gospel, God, sin, Jesus, faith, God, that's who he is. I'm a sinner. Jesus allows me to be reconnected with God and accepted in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved, right? And so therefore, all of these things are true. This is what is true about me, who I am, because of Jesus. And so here's the reality. Truly grasping our identity that is ours by grace helps us understand ourselves as God sees us. And this should fuel in our lives gratitude and our love for God. When we grab a hold of the gospel, it also frees us to begin to actively love other people around us. Because, what do you know? While you were yet a sinner, God sent Jesus to die for you. And so you can grant wobble room to sinners, can't you? If you grasp that you were granted tremendous wobble room and, more importantly, Christ to be your righteousness. One of our goals as a church is to become a gospel-fluent church. That we get to the point, as I teased the people in Sunday school this morning, as our goal as leaders is to get you to the point where you so know and love and live the gospel that when I poke you or you poke somebody else, the gospel just falls out of you. That's the idea. Because when you do that, you're going to live a life of worship. People around us are going to start going, there's something going on over that Oakbrook place. That the gospel becomes real. Look at the front of your bulletin. We are a people, this is our byword, our motto, our watchword, whatever you want to call it. I don't know, there's probably some, what is it, mission statement. We are living out the gospel by gathering, growing, giving, and going. You see, we gather together. What we're doing right now, our corporate worship, God has commanded us on the first day of the week to meet together, to worship, to praise God. Not to get all this learning, but because God is glorious and He deserves our worship and He has commanded that. That in a 1 in 7 pattern from the Sabbath, we carry forward with that. But we don't do it as the people under the old law. We do it because we have Christ. He's fulfilled it all. We do it out of new obedience on the day He resurrected from the grave. And so we as a people of Oakbrook, we're committed to gathering and worshiping. And we're also committed to gathering together and challenging and encouraging one another in the Word of God. Growing. It's hard to do that in this service. If this is the service that you depend upon, a time where we come to worship God for your feeding and your growth in the Word of God, you're a fool. Okay? I cannot teach you enough in a 30, maybe 40 minute message each week. You're going to die of starvation. You need to be regularly meeting with other believers where you are reading the Word of God. You're talking about the Word of God. You'll see the four questions. They're in your bulletin down on the bottom. Just get together with some other person, hopefully the same gender, and meet with them. Read a passage of Scripture and ask, who's God? What has He done? Who am I in light of what this passage says? And how should I then live? Not rocket science, folks, but you need to be doing that in getting in growth. That's part of what we mean by growing. Giving. We need to be giving to God because He saved us for a purpose. And it's not, oh, you need to tithe 10%. This is not tithing message. This is giving of your life. What were you bought with? I was bought with a price. The blood of Jesus, yeah. And so, how can I not give back? And yes, that will be finances, but it's time and talents and stewardship. All of these areas that we give back. And then lastly, going. God didn't save us so we just get out of hell free ticket. He saved us that we might be, as Paul says, that we might be ambassadors, missionaries. God has sent His Holy Spirit into our lives and we are now sent out as missionaries. The Great Commission. Think about it. It's a sending statement. It's a going statement. We are disciples making disciples, and so we are going. Now, all of these things are rooted and built upon the basics of the gospel. If you try and do those things without Jesus, it isn't going to work. It falls short. As Jesus said, John 15, verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus Himself was stating for us our energy, our power source. It's being in Christ, being in union with Him. It's not, and you know, I go back and I think when I was a young man, how I thought, oh, I'm going to make myself wealthy and then I'm going to go do missions for God and I'll show Him how to do it. That was really a heartfelt belief in my life. It's like, God, you haven't seen anything good until you saw me. Boy, did I get greatly disappointed when I woke up one day and realized, you're not so special. It is only as I abide in Christ and I die to myself that Christ will come through me and His power will work. We cannot be a church. We cannot gather, grow, give, and go unless we abide in Christ. In other words, abide in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't do that unless we speak the truth of the gospel one to another. Otherwise, what happens is we start going, oh, I got this creative idea. There's nothing wrong with creative ideas to bring the good news. But if we don't do it because we're abiding in Christ, then we have the wrong motivation. We don't have the power of Christ. We have the power of the latest idea to come down the pike. Now, what's the basis for that statement? Think about it this way. Think of how different things would have been for Adam and Eve if they were fully committed to abiding in God in the garden. When the serpent came to Eve, she would have gone, what you talking about there? You keep telling me of all this stuff. No. I know what God said. That's not where she went, was it? She chose instead to go, maybe God wasn't all he was cracked up to be. Maybe I have a better way. In other words, they were not fully committed to abiding in Jesus, abiding in God, abiding in his word. And so they sought another way. You see, when we think about our lives in terms of the purpose of the gospel of Jesus, those of you in the Sunday school in here, we're working over these right now. We can look at the purpose of the gospel by thinking of 4 points. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. God created Adam and Eve to have a relationship with him. They walked in the garden. It appears that he came and talked with them, and they had fellowship. And so God created us to have a relationship with him. And then the fall came. What did Adam and Eve do? They chose to do things their way, not God's way. And so the consequences of the fall impacted all of us. Redemption. Isn't it amazing? We talked about this last week, how gracious God was. That even in the midst of the judgment, Genesis 3:15, what's God do? He gives them hope. He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. Really smoky, glimpsy, bad mirror, but it's showing us the Messiah to come, isn't it? And then the rest of the Old Testament is that unfolding of that hope that God is going to send Jesus, the Messiah. And we now get the privilege of looking back and go, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And so I know my redemption. And so God provided for my sin problem by sending Jesus. And he planned for that. Oh, I think Paul puts to the Ephesians, before the foundation of the world, isn't that how it is, Arthur? Yeah, before the foundation of the world, he already thought this out and he knew. Wow, he must love me. That's the redemption. And then the restoration. We live in that tough time, the now and the not yet. Has the redemption come? Yes, Jesus Christ is a fact of history. But are we fully restored? How many of y'all are sinless? You're liars. Now, we're not sinless yet, are we? But do we have the power through the Holy Spirit to be able to not sin? Yes, we did. That's what a believer, the Spirit indwells us. Our problem is we're like kids in a candy store. Oh, lollipop! Oh, yeah. We run after everything. And so we look forward to the restoration when God will return and set all things right. Just go read Revelation 20, 21, 22. How beautiful passages. It will be set right. But in the meantime, we have a purpose. God has left us here to be ambassadors, to be missionaries. This is what Peter's driving at. And he's like, okay, your lives are to be movie trailers for what's to come. You get to show other people that, no, it's not perfect. But you know what? Because of Jesus, I don't have to fear others. I don't have to be in control. I don't have to, oh, man, you live with a different set of standards. Yes, we do. We live as blood-bought sinners, forgiven, released. And so we are sent by God's Spirit to give others a foretaste in the message of the gospel. And so we are to be gospel-filled people. We are to be so awestruck by the gospel itself that it was exciting. The days of Elijah, y'all actually clapped and we're like moving. I didn't think Presbyterians could do that. But we can, because we should be so awestruck by the wonder of our God that he lets guys like me share the greatest message ever given. or let me hold up the mirror. But he lets you be his ambassador. How cool is that? That should awestruck you. You should be just like, whoa, I don't even know what to say here. That God allows us to participate. Now, here's the problem. We're just like kids in a candy store. We get so distracted with so many things that we lose sight of who our God is, and we forget that. And that's why we want to become a gospel-fluent people, that we constantly push ourselves back to the power of the gospel, what Jesus has done. Because, you see, these truths, I think you will agree, whatever we worship, we will become the most like. Or whatever we build our lives on or around will be the thing that most controls us. Sorry about the typo. Think about that. Is that true? I think these statements are pretty true. That whatever we worship, we're going to become the most alive. And so if we worship the true God as revealed through the gospel, we're going to become like him. That's what Peter is driving at in this passage. Prepare your minds. Be sober-minded. As he called you, as he who called you is holy, you become holy. You see, whatever you worship, you're going to become like. But our problem is we worship on Sunday morning for an hour, and then we go, okay, the rest of life's mine. No, all of life is worship, or it should be. And so here's the diagnostic question. What is the thing that you worship the most? You want a challenging question? I remember years ago, I was reading a book on husbanding, and it said, ask your wife these questions, and I actually did it. And wow, that was a little scary, some of the answers that came back. Do I cherish her? Do I love her as Christ loved the church? And
well, I did pretty good, I thought,
until I got and asked my wife. Ask some other people, what do they see in your life? What's the thing that defines your life? What matters to you? Ask your kids. Ask your neighbors. Ask your coworkers.
Well, I think it's
You spend an awful lot of time doing fill in your blank. Or man, you seem to get awful bent out of shape when you probably have found an object of worship in your life. It's amazing that things that define our lives are not often the gospel. But as blood-bought sinners, it should be. How many of y'all struggle with anger? Bitterness? Disappointment? Frustration? What's a new word we use? Now we use depression. Depression is often a word for a lot of those other things. See, we take our eyes off who God says we are, and we begin to look at our circumstances or our situations around us. Too many of us, we start with ourselves rather than the glory of the gospel. And we need to go back to the four G's. That's why I've pressed these, because it's helpful to remind myself, do I right now believe my God is great? And so I don't have to be in control. Do I believe that he is glorious? Do I believe that my God right now is good? That he is gracious? And so I don't have to prove myself right now. You see how these phrases should become part of your questioning and your dialogue and your question-answer in your mind. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, I love this, instruction that he gives to believers like you and me. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging a war according to the flesh. We don't live like the rest of the world out there, do we? Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Paul's saying, you got a responsibility, believer. Take every thought, not some thoughts, but every thought, and ask yourself, do I believe God is great? He's glorious, good, and gracious. Because that defines the gospel, doesn't it? If you are in the gospel, that defines it. And so often we walk in unbelief. As John Piper has said, sin is unbelief about God. This particular thing or this action will provide me at the current time more satisfaction than anything else. But that's a lie. It's straight from Satan. Now, too often, what do? We attempt to try harder. We discipline ourselves harder. Oh, I'll make sure I get up earlier tomorrow morning and I read more word. What are you doing? You're becoming a good Pharisee, aren't you? Thinking we can earn our way back to God, that we can work ourselves up. No, we cannot do it alone. God must be the one who changes hearts. Remember Jesus, Luke chapter 6. Remember what he taught us about our hearts? For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree will be known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bushes. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. Now, who changes hearts? Do we? No, we don't change hearts. God is a changer of hearts. That's the power of the gospel. That's the reality of the gospel. I was dead. You are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone. The new has come. God changes hearts. That's the truth of the gospel. So we can't do it alone. And how often do we go back and we go, I'll read my word more. I'll discipline myself that I spend 5 more minutes of prayer a day. No, I'll go for the hour. Now, Jesus told us from the get-go, if we want good fruits, good works to come out of our lives, then we need to start with our hearts. We need to be like the man who said, Jesus, help me in my unbelief. Lord, fix it. That's what you came to do. And I would submit to you, that's where the 4 G's come in. And it comes back and it helps us remember, what do I believe about God? I need to remember that what I believe about who God is so important. That He is great, He is glorious, He is good, He is gracious. And so I don't have to be in control. I don't have to fear other people. I don't have to look elsewhere for my satisfaction. I don't have to prove myself to other people. You see how this applies to the full circle of life? What I would submit is these 4 statements can help us identify the fruit of our heart. Am I walking in faith in what Jesus has done? Because He was glorious and He sent Jesus to redeem me. And so I don't have to worry about what other people think because I am accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6. Okay, that's the gospel truth. You see how that works? We apply that. Now there's also been some other questions that we've applied a number of times and you're going to keep hearing them. And again, there's a goal here. We want to get to the point that we can take these gospel truths again and again. One of the ways that we can remember who we are and how we are to act and how we are to respond is to go back to these 4 questions to get to the heart of the gospel. I don't care whether you read God's word, you're dealing with a situation, memorize these 4 questions. Who is God? What has God done? Who am I in light of God's truth? How should I now live in light of who I am according to the truth of God? Now, I'm going to get very didactic for a little bit, and we're going to do rubber hits the road stuff. You get some cool graphics. You got it on the back of your bulletin. You can follow along. Everything you need. We're going to show you what I mean on how to make the gospel real in everyday life. Now, this is not original to me. I have begged, borrowed, stolen, and duplicated from I don't know how many different people. Tim Keller, Jeff Vanderstel, and so on and so forth. Tim Chester. This is an adaptation of all of these things together, and we call this a fruit-to-root exercise. And it's taking these 4 questions and putting it into life, trying to help you. We're going to look at it this week and next week. So we start out with the first question, who is God? Okay? And if you answer that question, my God is loving. He's powerful. He's in control. He is gracious. In other words, God is great. He is good. He is glorious and He's gracious. In other words, if you start with the right answer, you're going to work upwards on the left side. That's where you want to be, by the way, the left side of this tree. Usually we want to be, no, forget it. Now we go to the other side, and if you ever had this time, God's unloving. I don't think he's powerful. He's impotent right now. He seems to be absent in my life. You ever had those times? I've had them too many times. Notice that that's not a good place to start, because they are all lies that Satan would feed us. But we don't need Satan to feed us, because we do that all by ourselves. We're good at that. So we start with the first question, who is God? If we have a biblical answer, we're on the left side. If we have an unbiblical answer, we're on the right side, unbelief. Secondly, we ask ourselves the question, what has God done? If we answer it biblically, in terms of the gospel, I'm accepted in Jesus. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, that I might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I have God's Spirit indwelling me. All believers, when they believe that Jesus Christ died for them, receive the gift of the Spirit. And so I don't have to sin anymore. I have the power of the Spirit, so I don't have to sin. But too often, our sinful minds, what do? Sure seems like God has stopped loving me. You know, I really deserve that job, and I think he's lost control. You know, have you seen what my children are doing? Have you seen what my spouse is doing? I think God fell asleep. He's out of control. He's not done much for me lately. You see how you just abandon the gospel? We do this too often, brothers and sisters. And then we need to ask the question, who am I? In terms of the gospel, I can say, because Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, I am love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Or I can move on and go, I'm not alone. What did Jesus say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know these truths. I see you mouthing it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, you're not going to move mountains, but spiritually speaking, you have the power of Christ. Paul writes, Ephesians 1:19, the same power that raised Christ Jesus up out of the grave, I pray that it might be in you. That's serious power, raising dead men. And we have that power, and that's what Paul prayed for us. Or if we take a unbiblical, unbelief view, I'm not in control. Everything around me is just falling apart. I try, and it just all goes, ugh. I must be in control. You realize if these people continue to do this, if the politics go this way, if my coworkers, they keep planning things this way, what's going to happen? Imagine Moses when he was leading God's people, how many times he got to that. I'm not in control, Lord. And God's like, duh, I am. You see, that's unbelief. Which side? Are we on the belief side or the unbelief side? And here's the deal. When we're on the belief side, what do we get? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. All these wonderful things come forth. That's what happens. But what kind of fruit we produce when we walk in unbelief and not in belief in the gospel? I'll give you a sampling. Anxiety, fear, worry. All these things that are not from God. We fret. We worry. Here's the question. What's the fruit in your life? Too often, brothers and sisters, I need your help on this. We need one another's help. We don't have the fruit of the Spirit. We have the fear and the anxiety and the worry. You don't believe me? Just go ask Barna. The rate within Christ Church, those who profess to be believers, of depression and anxiety and fear and worry is just about the same as the world. Because we don't believe the gospel. We fail to gospel one another. And brothers and sisters, our goal is that we will begin to gospel one another so much that we can begin to live in gospel fluency, not in gospel unbelief. And so these simple questions will help us I don't care whether you're studying the Bible or you're dealing with a circumstance before you. Stop, take a time out and go, who's God? Who do I believe God is right now? Is he great, glorious, gracious, and good? Or do I believe a lie of Satan? And then remind yourself, what has my God done? Jesus Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And who am I? I am accepted in the Beloved. You know what? This is minor stuff. This is big stuff because of the gospel. You see how it retrains our thinking? That's, I think, what Paul was exhorting the Corinthians. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Here's my challenge. Take these questions. Every day, morning and night. If you look at your bulletin, you'll see I put in there an arrow up and an arrow down. Up's the good side, okay? You want to be going up. Working up that left side. You want to work up to God and give biblical answers. It's when we are working on the downside, you can use these questions and you can use them in reverse. And you can say, who am I right now? Well, I'm worried. I'm anxious. I'm fretting over this. Oh, okay. I think I need to be in control. But hold it, that doesn't match biblically, does it? God's sovereign. He's in control. Do you see how now suddenly I'm moving downwards on these and I can move back? Next week we're going to work more with them because this is so important for us to become gospel fluent. Remember the reality of the gospel. We're going to come to the table here in a moment. None of you deserve it. Think about that. None of us here today deserve the table. Why are you here? Why do I come to the table? Because of God's mercy. Because of what He did for us through Jesus Christ. He invites us now as family. He's like, yeah, I know who you are. I know all your sinful thoughts, all your worries, all that, and it's okay. I provided Jesus. Come. And the coolest part is his family. He doesn't just say, oh, here's the way it is. He has tangibly given us these elements where you can touch and taste. Because we're fragile beings. We're earthy beings. And so as you touch and you taste, be reminded, it's not about you. It's about what Jesus did for you. And as you eat and you drink these elements, be reminded that you are in union with Christ. And you have that power. That's the beauty of the table, brothers and sisters. Remember that.